Well, good morning, beloved. It is good to be with you once again in the house of the Lord. If you haven't already done so, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to be focusing primarily on 11 through 15. But before I do that, I would like to just give a very brief reminder for you this morning from James chapter 1, verse 22. It's the admonishment that's given to the believers that we would be more than just hearers of God's word, not hearers only, but doers of the word. James says that to be a hearer only and not a doer is to deceive yourself, to deceive yourself. And it can be relatively easy to be going through these Pauline epistles and become Pauline experts in our theology, biblical doctrine, the book of Romans in general, and just get all this knowledge going on and forget the application part. The application. That's really important, that theology has feet. Doctrine has feet. We don't just study doctrine and theology for their own sake so that we can win an argument online with somebody. We study the Word of God so that we might become doers of the Word and live more obedient lives for God. Not in a manner that would help earn our salvation in any way, but after salvation has been given, that we may be more obedient. And so just a reminder as we go in, and I will try to assist in the application as well. Let's go to prayer, and then we will look into this Word. Father, we do thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you for the grace that it is to have your word and to be able to gather together as a body of saints to worship you and to hear it. And Father, as we do so, we pray that you would once again convince us and convict us of the grace that this is, that this hasn't been afforded to all people at all times, that we are a blessed people to be where we are and when we are, that we might have your word in our hands, available to us. Help us to be more than hearers this morning, but to be doers. Pray you'd convict us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the last time that we looked at the book of Romans together, we exegeted verses 8, 9, and 10, and I would, for context purposes, just like to very quickly go through that and review that before we go on to 11 through 15. Verse 8, we read of Paul's thankfulness. Even in the midst of persecution and danger, Paul is writing this letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth, we believe, and his life is in danger. His life is being threatened as he's writing this letter. The Jews are trying to murder him for carrying the message of the gospel. And yet, he is thankful for the proclaimed pervasive faith of the Roman church, who were known for their gospel testimony. Paul was a thankful doulos, a thankful servant, a thankful slave in service to the king, even in a very thankless position. And really, this is pretty symbolic and characteristic of true service in Christ. It can be a very thankless position. Those who would embark in service, especially with the gospel, will not find accolades at the end of that road. There will be no applause of men, no trophies, no employee of the month for you. And the reason for that is simple. Because the world doesn't value that. It doesn't value service to Christ. And so Paul is literally being rewarded on this side of the veil for being a gospel minister with persecutions and trials and threats on his life. And nothing's changed today. those faithful Christians that would embark in any type of service, and I'm not talking about professional pastoral work exclusively. No. I'm talking about you in your workplace sharing the gospel with a coworker. Don't expect accolades. Don't expect reward this side of the veil. Paul is not some anomaly in this. This is consistent throughout Christianity. For those of us who think we're gonna get all these trophies and everything, this side of the veil, you're mistaken. Persecution awaits you. Threats await you. And don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes to you for being faithful with the gospel. I think that's a fair interpretation of what Paul's going through here. There's a true story told of a missionary couple who were serving in Africa, and they're returning to America after 50 years of faithful service. And they were on the same ship with then President Teddy Roosevelt, 1905. Teddy had been in Africa too for a few weeks on a big game hunt. And the ship docked in New York, and great crowds greeted the president. The press was there to cover the big story, and after Teddy had disembarked from the ship, the old missionary and his wife walked off completely unnoticed, made their way all alone to a cheap motel to spend the night before traveling on a train west. And the missionary said to his wife that evening, in a rather bitter tone, he said, "You know, it just doesn't seem right. We give our lives in Africa to win souls to Christ, and when we arrive home, there's nobody to meet us. There's no reward. The president shoots some animals, and he gets this royal welcome." And as they were praying that night before retiring, it seemed like the Lord spoke to them and said this: "Do you know why you haven't received your reward yet? It's simple. Because you're not home yet." And that's the truth, isn't it? We are pilgrims on a journey, on a dangerous journey, and we're not home. Do not look for reward this side of the veil for faithful gospel ministry. Wait for it, as Paul did. Paul didn't serve God because of some superficial notoriety. As I said last time, he's not trying to develop a bunch of churches under Pauline Churches, LLCs. He was willing to wait until he got home, his ultimate home, to receive what God had for him. And his thankless service, but thankful spirit, amid danger and threat and persecution, was rewarded. I believe that wholeheartedly, but not on this side of the veil. He was beheaded on this side of the veil. Then in verse 9, we read how Paul was serving with his spirit in the gospel of his Son from deep within. Not a superficial or a shallow service, not an external or some type of liturgical service. He was serving from the depth of his inner man, from his spirit, unlike the legalistic Jews of his day or the ritualistic pagans, the way they served their gods. He served God from his heart. And we saw and learned how we use that word as well, that serving from the spirit to describe an enthusiastic horse or an animal. We call it a spirited animal. But really a better use of that word would be found used by our Lord in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in," and he doubles down, "in spirit and in truth." Authentic, real service. Authentic, real worship. You worship God from the heart, from the inner man, or you don't worship him at all. And Paul's saying, I serve God from my spirit, from my inner man. Same thing. And then in verse 10, he prays for the church in Rome, but he does so in a manner that includes himself. He's praying that he might somehow, by God's will, at last, succeed in coming to you in Rome. Paul was the first guy to stick up his hand when somebody announced that there was a need. He was praying himself into the prayer, asking God to make him a part of the answer. It's the willing spirit of Isaiah, as we heard last time. This "here am I, Lord, send me" type spirit, type willingness. Well, that brings us to this morning's text, starting in verse 11 and 12. We'll exegete those together, where he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And if we were to just read verse 11 kind of all by itself there without verse 12, you say, wow, Paul is imparting spiritual gifts to other Christians? I thought that was the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. But he clarifies what he means in verse 12. And again, the best hermeneutic is that Scripture interprets Scripture, right? Right? Context is king, and Scripture interprets Scripture. And verse 12 really does explain what he means in verse 11. He wants to go to Rome to give them a gift of Christian encouragement, to receive the same encouragement from them in the faith. That's the gift. It's the mutual encouragement in the faith. And it's one of the most important and needed gifts for Christian endurance and faithfulness. We can't underestimate the power of encouragement, nor underestimate the wounds of discouragement. Because following the Lord Jesus Christ is hard. Sharing the gospel can be difficult. I know there's voices out there that want to talk about how I, you know, when I became a Christian, life just smoothed out, man, and it just got so easy, and I was just able to coast from that point forward. And maybe compared to the life they were living, there's truth in that. But living a faithful Christian gospel-centered life here on earth is difficult. Obedience to Christ is difficult because of the enemies that we have. And if somebody's trying to sell you on something else, they're selling something. Faithful living is hard, and encouragement is so required and necessary to stay the course. None of us are an island. None of us can do this by ourselves. And Paul says, I'm not coming to watch the chariot races in Rome or see the Parthenon or visit the Colosseum. I'm coming to give you what I think you need most, and that's spiritual encouragement. And you know, we live in a world of consumerism. Consumerism. Everything is for the consumer. How much can I get for how little? Biggest house for the least amount of money. Most food for the smallest amount of money. And people come to church oftentimes with that same mentality. What can I get from this place? The programs, the preaching, the opportunities for position. And it's all about consumerism. It's the me-focused generation. It's all about what I can get. And that isn't how the church works. And it certainly isn't how the church thrives. That attitude and thinking is foreign to Scripture and to biblical Christianity, and it's toxic. It's deadly because it's also contagious and antithetical to the gospel. Love, true love, gives. It gives. And God is our example of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him might not perish and have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't the point. He sent his son into the world that the world might be saved through him. And Paul had a great love for Christ and a great love for the church. And the main characteristic of love is selfish giving. Real love always seeks the best for others. And so what he sought to give them was a spiritual gift. And that gift is the word charisma, the gift of grace, a spiritual charisma. And what we learn is that true spiritual encouragement that flows from one Christian to another Christian is brought from and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It may flow through us, but originates from God and the Holy Spirit. And haven't you been the recipient of this kind of encouragement? Haven't you had a brother or sister come up to you in the past, somebody in the Lord, maybe at a time where you're wounded and you're hurting, confused, discouraged, and just talking with them and hearing them just brings encouragement. Sometimes when I come to church, like many of you, it's been a tough week. I've been beat up, discouraged, and tired. And then I get to talk with some of you. And God uses you to lift my spirit, to lift my burden. And it's a gift. That encouragement is a gift from God through you to me. And it's my prayer that you receive the same kind of gift of spiritual encouragement from being here and from being with one another. Because the temptation when we're hurting or when we're frustrated or when we're angry is to isolate. And what often happens is that during those seasons, we pull back at a time when we should be pressing in to the body. Spiritual encouragement is vital, and its source is from God, the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift. And that's where Paul's at right now. His heart of love wasn't just a sentiment, some cushy-wushy feeling. It resulted in wanting to be with the church in Rome and give them a spiritual gift that would firmly encourage them in their faith and to receive that same encouragement back from them. In verse 13, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And it's very important to Paul that the church in Rome knew that he wanted to be there with them. He wanted to be there, but he was hindered, he says. He was hindered. Providence ruled Paul's life, as it does yours and mine. And he recognized that. Despite his heart of wanting to go to Rome, he just wasn't allowed to. And again, we're reminded here of James chapter 4, are we not? That if it is the Lord's will, James teaches us, we will do this or that. But don't boast about what you say you are going to do. You're not in control of this party. You say, if it's the Lord's will, I'll be there with you in Rome. Because I want to. But I may be hindered. Now, how is he hindered? How is he prevented? Well, he doesn't tell us, does he? We don't see that. Was it by Satan? Maybe. Could have been. But as Martin Luther liked to remind his students, Satan is still God Satan, right? Satan is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. And so if he was hindered, ultimately, it was by God or by God's allowance. So nevertheless, Paul reminds them of his desire to be there with them. And then he says, why? In order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And I love this, because listen to Paul's heart in this. Paul has this humility that just comes out. He says, listen, don't get the wrong idea, like I'm just this great gifter of encouragement who's just going to come there and dump all this charisma encouragement on you. He says, no. I'm going to reap a harvest among you as well. And then get this, and from the rest of the Gentiles. Do you hear the humility there? He says, I'm not coming in as the expert. We're going to encourage one another here. And don't miss this. I'll be encouraged by the Gentile believers as well. And we read that. And I think Paul, the Jew. Paul, the learned. Paul, the apostle. Paul, the student of Gamaliel, is going to be encouraged by who? The Gentiles. The Gentile believers. Wow. You know, there are some people who have walked with the Lord for so many years that they fall into the trap of thinking that they have nothing left to learn. They've got it all to give. And you know what? That is just not true. John Calvin, in his commentary, wrote, note to what degree of modesty Paul's pious heart submitted itself so that he did not disdain to seek strength from inexperienced believers. He means what he says, for there is no one so void of gifts in the church of Christ who is unable to contribute something to our benefit. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such fruit from one another. Well said, John. It's a horrible discouragement to have an arrogant teacher or coach who treats you as if you knew nothing and they knew everything. And the greatest theologian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, is ready to humbly learn from a bunch of new Christians in Rome that he'd never met, even Gentile Christians. Listen to the words of another pastor that learned some very difficult lessons in the area of humility, namely Peter, who said this in 1 Peter 5, 2-8. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you and exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I've said it many times from this pulpit, because I believe it with all my heart, that pride leads the sin parade. The sin of pride is out front, calling the shots for our sin. Every sin of anger, judgmentalism, a critical spirit, envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. It's been said that he who falls in love with himself finds he has no rivals. It's true. What does it mean to have humility? It simply means you consider the needs of others more important than your own. You consider others better than yourself. And who defines that for us? If you want to see an example, open up the Gospels. Jesus is our high, holy example. Truly God, and yet he didn't consider equality with God something that he was trying to grasp. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. You look for an example of humility and what it means to be humble, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul is a wonderful example for us too, but not like Jesus. What's the attitude of a true servant of God? He's humble. He's thankful. And we need to be checking ourselves regularly. Well, verse 14, Paul continues and says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And he's speaking about a gospel obligation to all tribes, tongues, and nations. It is a gospel obligation. One beggar showing other beggars where to find bread because he has been shown himself. Paul didn't pick and choose who the gospel is going to be shared with. That wasn't his job. No, for Paul, it was an obligation. He owed a debt to God to be a messenger to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. And if you here this morning have been given the gift of salvation, you and I have the same obligation. It is the same indebtedness. Paul says, because of the riches I have been entrusted with, I owe the world, the Gentile world, a message because they're on their way to hell. And I know the way to heaven. You have a debt. We have a debt. And to whom much is given, much is required. To be a steward of the gospel, it is not enough to look at the Apostle Paul or the professionals in Christendom and say, well, it's their job. No, not when it comes to the gospel. The Great Commission wasn't given to just professionals. It was given to the church. The entire church. And the phrases here that he uses, Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, he's talking about two of the same groups. They're parallel texts, parallel phrases. The Greeks were considered the wise, and the barbarians were considered the unwise. And that's what he's really saying, is that he owes the gospel to the educated and to the uneducated. The Greeks were the more sophisticated. They spoke the Greek language, which was believed to be the language of the gods, with all their philosophy and their wisdom. And then when the non-Greek languages started to come along, the Greeks would make fun of them, and the Greeks would categorize their speech, their foreign tongues, and make fun of them by saying, hey, did you hear that guy? Bar, 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 bar. And they'd make fun of their speech. And they became known as the barbarians. They were regarded as uncultured and uneducated and unintelligent. And Paul's saying here, you know what? I have the same obligation to the same responsibility to the educated or to the uneducated, to the wise or to the unwise, to the cultured or the uncultured, to the Greeks or the barbarians. And really what he's saying here is that neither he nor you or I don't get to pick and choose who hears the gospel and who doesn't. Racism, sexism, chauvinism, bigotry, they are all forbidden in the church. You don't get to choose and pick who goes to heaven and who doesn't. That is not our job. That is God's job. Not us. We are obligated. We are indebted to speak the gospel to all. And it's God's job who gets saved. Scripture is crystal clear on that. And Paul's no bigot. And God's no respecter of persons. And so he says in verse 15, So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The last time I spoke on this, I spoke and talked about how much I enjoy watching horse races. The horse races and the Preakness was just yesterday. And by the way, if you see that jump in the church's finances, it's because I won $5,000 for the church. So I'm kidding. Okay, that's a joke. All right. I don't bet. But I do enjoy watching the horse races. Why? Because they are majestic animals. They are powerful, usually under control, and they're gorgeous to watch. And this word eager here, it's the Greek word prothumos. Pro, meaning before or in favor of, and thumos, meaning explosive or ready to go. And so you are literally ready to go ahead of time, beforehand, in an almost explosive type manner. That's what that word eager is communicating here. And Paul says he's eager. It's a picture of a racehorse in the gate, and he's kicking against that steel, and you just hear those kicks, and it's just ominous. This boom, boom, and the steel is just echoing through the stadium, and the announcers are like, wow, these horses are ready. Yeah, they're eager. They're prothumos, ready for the gates to open, and Paul's like, let's do this. I am eager to come to you in Rome like an explosive racehorse on race day. And God literally had to hold him back, hinder him, because he was so ready to go with the gospel to Rome. And God's timing is God's timing. Are we eager like this? As a church, are we prothumos like this with the gospel? Or does somebody have to get behind you with a prod and shove you into the chute or yank on your reins just to get you to come to church? And it's amazing that Paul was as eager as he was, because Rome is a volatile place. This is not like a friendly place for Christians. He knew that they were going to despise him, that they were going to reject Christ. Not the church, but the entire leadership of the city and the city itself. They hated Christ. They hated Christians. Remember, the Emperor Claudius had just kicked the Christians out of Rome just a few years earlier here. But Paul wanted to go anyway. He was prothumos. Well, may the Lord give us that kind of eager spirit, that kind of humility, that kind of gospel service, not in Rome, but in Republic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your all-sufficient word, for the power that illuminates it to our minds. And we pray that we would serve you with the gospel, with humility, with wisdom, with prothumos, eagerness, not for our own glory, but for yours. For and in Christ's worthy name, we pray these things. Amen.